Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, everybody. So nice to be here with you in Richmond. Another beautiful BC day. We get a little rain. I was just in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan last weekend, and I kept saying out loud, people actually live here. It was minus 30, the wind was blowing, it was snowing. It was just awful. And the guy at the car rental place said to me, do you know, between Christmas and New Year's, we had a few days and it got down to minus 52 Celsius. And imagine if you're a car rental place and you've got cars all over the province and none of them will start. So I just kept on rejoicing. I came home, I stood in the rain. I said, thank you, Jesus, for this rain. It's all about perspective, isn't it? We are blessed to live here and blessed to be a part of this church. And I just so thankful for Pastor Jim and Elaine, and great to be here with you. I love the ethnic diversity of this congregation. It's a beautiful picture of the body of Christ. It's such a beautiful picture that every tribe, every tongue, every language, every people are welcomed into the family of God. Amen? We are all welcome. Praise God. Well, I'm happy today. My wife, Karina, is here with me. Just a little wave. You don't have to stand up, but there she is, the queen of my life. And we are best friends. We keep thanking God for one another. It's good when you're married if you like your spouse. It helps. It's just, it's great. You know, you look forward to seeing each other. And so I travel now full time. And we just thank the Lord, another blessing for the internet, because we talk on FaceTime a couple times a day often when I'm away. So it's a blessing. I want to just take a couple of moments and give you a little missions update. I am a global worker with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, and Richmond Pentecostal Church is one of the churches that is a partner with us in missions. You support what we're doing all over the world. So first of all, thank you. When you give to missions, you are giving to the work that my wife and I are doing all over the planet. Last year, I was international about 8-9 times, different countries, and a few dozen churches across Canada. So thank you for sending me. Thank you so much. We don't take it for granted. We appreciate it very, very much. As a missionary, we're responsible to raise our own mission support. And so when a church like Richmond comes alongside it, it just means so much. Thank you. Let me tell you about two things before I share the word today. First of all, I was just last week in Tanzania, and I was involved there in networking a ministry with local church pastors. Let me tell you about something that for many of you, you will have never heard about this issue before. In Tanzania, they have the highest incidence of albinism, people who have no melanin in their skin, and so they are very susceptible to sunburn. They have white hair. They have very bad vision. The highest incidence in the world of people who are albinos is Tanzania, Africa, and no one really knows why. About 1 in 1,700 is the case study. I met a family, two children, mother and father are both Africans. The first two children look like African kids, same skin color. The second two children were albinos, white skin, white hair, impaired vision, susceptible to skin cancer and all sorts of things. Here's the thing, in Tanzania, because of the high representation of witchcraft, these people have been physically in danger. Here's what happens. A person with money goes to a witch doctor. The witch doctor says, in order for me to cast the appropriate spell with the most power, I need a body part from someone who is an albino. And so these people would pay large amounts of money. This isn't just people out in the bush. These are professional people, politicians, business people, who all still are connected to witchcraft. And they would send out thugs who literally would kidnap children out of their beds at night, take them into the forest, cut off an arm or a foot, or even remove organs for the witch doctor to use in these spells. These children and young people have also been marginalized, saying that they are cursed, that they're ghosts, and because they can't read easily, they don't do well in school, so many of them have been illiterate. My friend, his name is Peter Ash. He started a ministry called Under the Same Sun. Peter's a Canadian man with albinism. God has blessed him. And he established this ministry in Tanzania to rescue, to educate, and to get laws changed for the protection of these innocent people with albinism. My job this last trip was to connect that ministry with local churches, because it's great that these kids and young people are receiving education, and they're actually have passed laws at the United Nations and in the government of Tanzania, Zimbabwe, and other countries of Africa. But now we feel so strongly they need a place to grow spiritually and to be embraced in the community. So I was able to go and to meet with those people. Amy, if you got that picture, I just wanted to show you a picture of me with all these people. You see the girl in the white there, and then two or three at the back. These people all have albinism, except for Pastor Ellie there and Esther beside me. I do not have albinism, although I fit in pretty good, don't I? I know. They just received me like I was one of them. And so when you send people like me out to do missions work, there's all kinds of different things that we end up doing that is an example of the body of Christ addressing the most difficult needs in almost every culture. It's Christians that do this work. So thank you for sending me, and that's all my friends in the office in Tanzania for Under the Same Sun. And if you're interested, they have a website. You can go on, you can research, you can sponsor a kid, you could do if God speaks to your heart. So thank God for what Jesus in people is doing around the world. Amen? Isn't that amazing? Thank you, Amy. That's good. The second thing I want to tell you about is an evangelism event that I believe we're going to try and do here at Richmond Pentecostal Church. It's called Following the Stars. Whenever we get it, we were going to do it today, but it's Super Bowl Sunday, and we just couldn't get our act together. So on a Sunday coming up in the next few months, on a Sunday evening, we're going to do a special evangelism event talking about the constellations in the heavens and their connection with God's Word. I know in the Asian community, horoscopes and the zodiac is a really big thing. There's a lot of belief in that. And also, people are just fascinating. Just recently, there was a super blue moon that happened. And so what we do in Following the Stars is we use biblical references, Orion, Pleiades, the Great Bear, which is the Big Dipper. We connect those things, constellations in the heavens, to the scriptural references. The climax of the presentation is to talk about the Bethlehem star. And what was that, and what was it pointing to? The whole evening takes 90 minutes. It's video and visuals about the heavens and the stars. And the whole evening is designed for those who don't go to church. We do just a couple of songs. It's very interesting. It's information that you'll never have heard before. I can almost promise you that. And if you will bring somebody to receive the message, many of them are going to follow Christ. So that's coming up. We're doing that presentation all across Canada this year and hoping that many, many people will be stirred up. I feel the call on my life is as an evangelist. As an evangelist, Ephesians tells us that the work of the fivefold gift is to equip the church for the work of the ministry. So my job is to stir you up to bring people who don't know Christ, and then we'll work together as a partner to see many of them come to faith in Jesus Christ. So keep your ears open. There'll be video announcements once we get a date set, and I look forward to coming back and assisting when it comes to evangelism. So those are things that we're involved in. I could talk for a long time, but I won't, about other stuff. I want to talk to you about words today, the importance of the spoken word. I was very blessed to have a wonderful dad. Many of you would have known my dad. He pastored here for a few years, Don Cantillon. And some people wanted to clap. I would pause and give opportunity if you'd like to clap for my dad. He was a great guy. He passed away about 10 years ago. My dad was a soft-hearted guy, and he was incredibly honest. In fact, it was the one characteristic that kept coming up about his life. Let me tell you two of the things that my dad said to me that I can never, ever forget. I was a little boy. I was in about grade 2, and I stayed over at a pastor's house, and the pastor's son introduced me to something that was not good. It was sexual, and it was a problem, and I didn't know any better. I'm just a little boy in grade 2. And so a few weeks later, it came out, and my father discovered that I had been introduced to this behavior. And so he was very upset about it, and he explained to me why it was wrong, what the consequences would be. And then he explained that he was going to discipline me for my behavior. And I knew I had done wrong. Little guy, I knew that it wasn't right. And so my dad, in his frustration, he gave me a spanking. And in those days, we had a strap. You know, this was back in the 1920s. So, and he's gone, so nobody can accuse him of any misbehavior. And it had no belt buckle on it. He had cut the buckle off, which I was always grateful for. Because I did receive that strap in ministry many times. But because of where he was at, he hurt me. And left some, welts on my legs. And so I was a little confused, because I knew he had done wrong. I mean, I knew I had done wrong. And I deserved to be disciplined. I deserved, here's what I understood later. I needed to atone for my sin. And when a little kid is disciplined in love, they have that sense of having atoned and they're free. But I also knew in my little heart that he had done wrong. So I was confused. He'd been angry. And that's obviously one of the first rules of loving discipline, is you never discipline in anger. And he'd been angry. So the image in my mind, we heard about trust the skinny guy. I was a little redheaded, pale, freckle-faced skinny guy, grade 2. My pants are down around my ankles, and I'm crying. You know how little kids is like, so this is the image. And before any of you judge my dad, just wait till the end of the story, all right? And I'm crying, and my dad was behind me, and the next thing I know, I feel his big arms come down around my chest like this. And I feel his face against my cheek. And I feel his tears running down onto my face. And he said, "Brent, I'm so sorry. What you did was wrong, but what I've just done was so wrong. Will you forgive me?" Can you imagine my big dad asking a grade 2 kid to forgive him? Those were the most powerful words I'd heard to my point in my life. And they still shake me up. That he would quickly and genuinely ask a little boy for forgiveness. Those were words of life. Those were powerful words. And of course I forgave him. I felt like $1,000,000. I thought I was the most important person in the world. I remember going up to my room singing. I was free. My dad was truthful. I didn't even have to think about forgiving him. It was the easiest thing in the world. If he would have faked it, that would have been a troublesome thing, right? The other words that my dad spoke were his very last words. He had had a stroke. He was in the hospital. And his last words, he took my youngest son's hand in his hand. He looked up into Sam's face. And the very last words he said were, "We have hope, Sam. We have hope." And those were his last words. Those are great last words. We put those on his gravestone. We have hope. Words make a huge difference. Words are important. I should just tell you, my one grandpa's last words, these weren't quite as good. He was near death. The family had all been called together. And the nurse went in the middle of the night and assumed that he had passed away. She started preparing his body, called the family. And he had one of those watches that was an expandable watch, you know, the bracelet. And she started to slide the watch off of his hand. And in a strong voice, he said, "Put the watch back." And those were his last words. We did not put that on his tombstone. I want you to know. Psalm 19 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my God, my strength and my redeemer." The scripture says that our words, in James 3, "A word out of your mouth may seem of no account, but it can accomplish nearly anything or destroy it. It only takes a spark, remember, to set off a forest fire. Careless or wrongly placed word out of your mouth can do that. By our speech, we can ruin the world, turn harmony into chaos, throw mud on a reputation, send the whole world up in smoke, and go up in smoke with it, smoke right from the pit of hell. This is scary. You can tame a tiger, but you can't tame a tongue. It's never been done. The tongue runs wild as a wanton killer." How true is that scripture in our culture right now? Isn't it incredible what's being destroyed right now by a word? In Psalms 141, it says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips." The importance of words was established by God when in the beginning he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. In the beginning he said, "Let the firmament be separated from the seas," and it was so. Every time God says in the book of Genesis, there's a creative act that accompanies his words. He formed man from the dust and said, "Let there be breath," and breath came in and he became a living being. Jesus is called the Word of God. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word," the name, the definition of Jesus is Word. He was the communication of God. Jesus is how we understand God. He was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The words of our Bible, the scripture, the very words are critical. 2 Peter says, "For no word of scripture came about by the prophet's own ideas, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Words. Words have the power of life, and words have the power of death. Words have the power to birth spiritual life inside of us. Words have the power to create distance between us and God to such a great extent that it's almost not possible to overcome. God has communicated with us, and we are to communicate with him. Let me take a moment. There are words that bring death. Proverbs 18, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." James 1 says, "Everyone should be quick to speak, quick to listen rather, slow to speak and slow to become angry." What are words that bring death? Falsehood, lies, slander, gossip. judgment. Those are all words that bring death. Colossians 3, verse 9 says, "Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds." So many people, especially now with the internet, feel like they can just say whatever they want to say. They just can spout off, they can judge, they can criticize, they can do whatever they want. They bring words of death. Other words of death are words that are negative. There are some people who have a negative perspective on everything. Have you met that person? Hopefully he's not sitting beside you. You say to that person, "Wow, it's a beautiful day." "Yeah, hope it stays that way." You know, you say to a lady with a pretty dress, "Oh, that's a pretty dress. Oh, this old thing, it's nothing." You know, "I like your hair." "No, it's not very good." You know, so like everything is the glass half empty. You've met people like this. The place that it becomes really a problem is for kids who have parents like this. And the kid brings home a report card and he got a B+. In our family, a B+ was like the best thing ever. Like, we were steady C minus students in our family. Well, a couple of them got A's, but I mean, anyway, a kid brings home a B+. And rather than the dad or the mom saying, "That's fantastic, way to go, you got a B+, the negative person says, "You could have gotten A, you should have tried harder, you could have done better." Or you're boss at work, you do a good job, you do your best, and the boss picks the flaws, not the good part. Those are words of death. There are sons, maybe in this room, and you still feel that you never measured up to your father's standards or your mother's standard. It was never good enough. Those are words of death. Words of death are empty words where we make promises we have no intention of keeping. We make a promise. Salespeople do this. They make a promise. They have no intention or capacity to keep that promise, but they make a promise, so they make a sale. Those people don't succeed in the long run. Their reputation is one of words that bring death. Words that hurt bring death. Name calling, judgment by appearances. Some of you would have heard this: "You will never amount to anything." Words of death are a script that a teacher or a coach or a parent or an authority figure puts on somebody that says, "You're never going to be this. You're never going to amount to that. You'll always be. You always do." Those are all words of death. Let me talk about words that bring life. Ephesians 4 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Let me speak to mothers, fathers, husbands, wives. What is the environment of your marriage in your home? What's the verbal environment of your home? Husbands and wives, do you speak words of life to each other? Do you encourage? Do you build up? Do you strengthen? Do you yell and shout? What about with your children? What's the verbal environment with your children? Our observation is that many parents only make eye contact with their children when they're angry. They're busy, they're on their phones, they're doing something, they're cooking, they're fixing the car, they're doing whatever. The kid comes by, talks, yada, 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 but then when they're angry, it's like eye contact. You ought to have eye contact with your children when you want to communicate positively to them, to build them up, to strengthen them, to pour into their hearts. Every child has a little emotional tank, and about the only thing that fills that tank up is the loving words and affirmation of a father or a mother. If the only time they see your eyes is when you're angry, they're going to search for that emotional tank to get filled up somewhere else. And a lot of times it's not healthy. Husbands, do you give your wife loving words? Does she know how you feel about her? Do you speak the words? Do you say the words? Does she hear from you that she's beautiful? Does she hear from you that she is the only one for you? I'm sure you've heard it before, the old couple who went for counseling, and she says to the counselor, "He never tells me that he loves me." And he said, "I told you I loved you at the altar 40 years ago, and I'd let you know if it changed." That's not good enough. I don't know what it is sometimes with people who think that by withholding words of life from those that are closest to us, somehow we're doing them good. That's a misunderstanding of doing good. A father who refuses to say, "I love you," to his son or daughter. Dads, your son needs to hear you say, "I love you, son." Your daughter needs to hear you say, "I love you, sweetheart." Because I'm telling you, if you don't tell them, when some bloke comes along and tells your little girl that he loves her, and it's the first time she's heard it, it's going to rock her world. She needs to know about your love. Those are words of life. Words of encouragement. Words that cheer people on. Words that make you feel like you're special. I've met these people. These are the best people to be around, encouragers. I like being around encouragers. I don't like being around discouragers. And you're the same. If you think about your friends and the people that you hang out with, I bet you can identify who the encouragers are. Because after you leave them, you feel better. You feel like built up. Those are words of life. My favorite example of this is a guy named Danny Moe. He's from Langley. He probably preached here over the years. Great guy. Super encourager. I mean, he was an over-the-top encourager. You'd call Danny Moe and he'd say, "Terrific, good morning." That's how he answered the phone. It's like, whoa. It's a little scary, but I guess it's terrific. But he was just that way. You know, he was coming to church one Sunday at CLA, and he went into the men's washroom, and you know, the guys are all, you know, doing whatever in the mirror, and there was one guy down at the end, and he looked at that guy and he said, "Hey, you look terrific today." And he walked out. It wasn't weird or awkward. It was just like that's because I guess the guy was combing his hair, you know. The guy looked in the mirror and thought to himself, "Yeah, I do look pretty good today." And then he thought, "Maybe I do have something to live for." And instead of going to church that morning being his calculated last act before he ended his life in suicide, that was his plan. "I'll go to church, and then I'll end my life." He went to church, and my buddy Danny Moe said, "You look terrific today." And he thought, "Maybe I do have something to live for." And that man's alive today. Those are words of life, aren't they? Those are words of life. You can build people up. You can compliment them. I've made it a practice. I'm on airplanes all the time. You know, an airplane personnel, maybe we've got some people in the room. They just work hard. They serve grumpy people all day long. And so I've started to make a practice of, as I'm leaving the plane, I'll look the flight attendant in the eye, and often I'll put out my hand and say, "Thank you very much." They have no idea what to do. They're like, "Okay, have a good day. Have a nice day. Thank you. What? Okay, you're welcome." And it's just discombobulates them completely. I also like to speak to the children who now work in the McDonald's drive-through windows. Have you noticed they're all about 8 years old now? I don't even know how it's legal that they could hire kids that young. You know, they have to step up on a stool. "Yes, may I help you?" You know, so yeah. I guess it's just that I'm sort of getting a little older now, and I can't believe it. So I always hope they have a name tag on, because I always call them by their name. "Oh, thank you so much, Ashley." "Well, you're welcome." Do you call people by their name? Are you a random encourager? I'm telling you, people, it will make an impact. They'll wonder, who was that guy? And why would he use my name? Why would? Because Jesus is in you. And we've been given life from the Word who was life. And we're to share that life. And even with our words. Don't hold back words of encouragement. Don't get confused that it's flattery or it's anything. Just be an encourager. Be someone who builds up, who speaks life. And it's great to do it in the church. Yes, we're great at congratulating and encouraging one another. I'm talking about out there. There are people who are about to die. The president of UBC's name is Santa Ono. A few weeks ago, my son-in-law, Jason Ballard, was speaking at an event for Christian students at University of British Columbia. Santa Ono is the president. He's a born-again believer. Can you believe that? That the president of UBC is a follower of Jesus. So he came to this event, 1,200 Christian students at UBC, and he shared his story. And this was his story. He said, I was on a university campus in such and such a city. I was sitting on the window ledge of my dorm, about to jump and end my life. And these two Christian young men looked up and said, what are you doing? Wait, stop, right there. And these two young men ran up, or took the elevator, however they got up, to his room. And they spent hours sharing Jesus with this brilliant academic man named Santa Ono. Gave his heart to Jesus that night, and today is the president of UBC. And he said to the students there, 1,200 of them, he said, you must share your testimony. You must share the gospel with the students of University of British Columbia, because some of them are just like me. They're about to die. They're lost. They have no hope. Please share your story. Can you imagine? On one of the most secular, ungodly campuses in all of Canada. That's what's going on through somebody who received words of life and is giving words of life. Let me just talk as I close about the words of spiritual life, the words of eternal life. When you open your mouth and you speak praise to God, those are words of life. Those are words that reorient your perspective on what is good and true and holy and powerful. Our worship, those are words of life. They're not empty words. When we pray in the Spirit, when we pray in other tongues, 1 Corinthians 14 says, when I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What's the conclusion? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will also sing with the understanding. Words of life, when you pray in other tongues, you are edifying your inner man. Your spirit is being edified, even though your understanding is not engaged. It's a spiritual word for your inner self. There are so many times where we don't know what to pray. We don't know how to pray. Then we pray in the Spirit, and the Spirit intercedes on our behalf in accordance with the will of God. Those are spiritual words. Some of you are thinking, I don't know if I, you know, need to, want to speak in tongues. Friends, it is a resource for all believers. It's words that bring life and strength and rejuvenation to your inner spirit. How else do you do that? Words of life, words of faith are spiritual words. Romans 10 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Are you getting the word of God into your heart? Is your faith wavering? Are you struggling? Is the culture pressing you down? The Bible says that the word of God brings faith to our hearts. If you're not filling your mind with God's word, then all of those other things are not building your faith. They're tearing it down. And spiritual words of salvation. John chapter 6, Jesus said to the disciples, do you want to leave me too? And many of the disciples did at that point. But Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Everybody that comes to Jesus at some point says the words. In Romans, this wonderful scripture, 10 verse 9, says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Isn't that powerful? People wonder, how can I be born again? There's somebody in this room, and you may believe in God, but that's not how you're born again. Scripture says that devils believe in God, and they're definitely not born again. This scripture says that the way to salvation is through the faith of articulating the words to God. With the mouth, we confess unto salvation. And in a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray a very simple prayer and to say the words. Can I just give you the last thought? And that is that you are the keepers of the words of eternal life in Richmond. I know there are other churches and other believers, of course, and we thank God for them. But today, the word of the Lord to you, Richmond Pentecostal Church, is that you have inside of you the words of eternal life that you can share with people. There are people today that are confused, and you have the answer. There are people in Richmond today that are seeking other gods, and you have the truth that could set them free. South Africa first received missionaries about 100 years ago. The first Canadian missionary, after they got all got filled with the Holy Ghost in the early 1900s, they just started going to mission fields. The first guy that went from Canada was named Charles Chawner. He went to South Africa. Think about it. 1917, 18 was wild and crazy. And he went to the Zulu people and started proclaiming the gospel, and people started getting saved, and whole villages started coming to faith in Christ. There was a powerful chief who gave his life to Jesus, and as a result, his whole village came to faith in Christ, and it was a revival that was happening among the Zulu people of South Africa. This chief took Charles Chawner aside, and with emotion and pathos, he said, brother, why did you wait so long? How long have you known about this good news? Why did you wait so long to tell us? Why did you wait so long to come? Why are you white people so selfish with this good news? Hudson Taylor, the first missionary to China. The response was much slower, but gradually people started coming to faith in Christ, and Hudson Taylor was a faithful servant. And now in China, there are so many believers, they can't even count them. Praise God. But he had one of his first Chinese brothers who came to faith look him in the eye and say, why did you wait so long? How long have you known? Why wouldn't you come and tell us sooner? You see, every day that a person is apart from Christ is a day when the devil does damage to their life. Every day that a person is apart from Christ is a day that they make mistakes and they cause themselves harm and the people around them harm, and they live lives that end up wasting days and weeks and decades. And they look back and think, if only I had known sooner, I could have done so much more for my Lord. We don't question God's timing, of course, but if you're a person later in life who comes to Jesus, you're going to say, if only I'd known sooner. the words of the gospel, the words of your testimony, a word of encouragement, those are words of life. And you have them, church. They're in you. And I want to have a different message. I keep trying to write different sermons, and I always end up at the same place. It's always like, people, we don't have forever. I know today because Jesus told me. Jesus told me in the book of John that the harvest is white and ripe. If Jesus says there's a whitened harvest, a ripened harvest in Richmond, then there is. There's somebody that you know that would come to Jesus if they had the chance. So, are you a person who speaks words of life? Are you characterized by words of life or words of death? Some of you need to seek forgiveness from someone that you've hurt. I know a man who died, and his twin sons would say, never once in their lives did they hear that man say he was sorry. Not once. Are you that person? Everybody else knows you make mistakes. And by you faking it doesn't help anything. Can you speak words of life? There are husbands here, and you need to speak some words of life to your wife today on the way home. And there are wives, and you need to speak words of life to your man on the way home. Wives, if you don't know what to say, something like this works great. I respect you for who you are. I respect you for all that you've done. Us guys, we're real basic. He'll just totally believe you. Those are words of life. Some of you need to call your son, your daughter, because you might not make it home today. My wife's dad passed away November 27th. From when he got his cancer diagnosis to when he died was 3 weeks. Boom. We miss him. We all wish we had more time, would have said more things. And then finally, people in this room, and you need to speak spiritual words of life. Pastor Randy, would you come back and your team? I'd like everyone to bow your head and close your eyes, please. Let me first ask this question. Are you the person in this room with your head bowed, your eyes closed? Do you say, Pastor, I'm here because I give mental assent to there being a God, and but I've never spoken words of commitment. You may never have prayed a prayer to invite Jesus to become the Lord and the ruler of your life. It's a prayer of surrender that says, you are God and I am not. Dear friend, it's not a prayer that says, I understand everything. I've got it all sorted out. I've cleaned up my life. I'm in a good place, so I feel like I'm ready and acceptable to you. We are never ready. We are never acceptable, and we will never have every question answered. A great man of antiquity, his name was Anselm. In 1100 AD, he said this, I do not understand to believe, but I believe in order that I may understand. I want to make a promise to you, dear friend, who's in the moment of decision right now. If you will welcome the living God into your heart, he's going to help you with those questions. If you will open your heart to the power of the living God, he's going to help you resolve those issues one by one by one. And he will not fail you. He will not disappoint you. If you're here with a friend today, they will tell you their story of how faithful God has been. And he will be so faithful to you as well. You may be thinking, but Pastor, you don't know all the bad things I've done. I don't think I'm acceptable to God. Here's the great thing. When Jesus died on the cross, he became acceptable on our behalf. He paid the price. He shed his blood, which was the price to be paid for sins to be forgiven. And he offers that to you as a free gift, not as something you can earn. You can't earn your way to heaven. It's a gift. You receive it by faith. So I'm going to lead in a simple prayer. And it will be a prayer of faith. There's someone here, and this prayer is for you. There's another person, and it could be that you once walked with God, but you have wavered and backslidden, and you know it. You're not happy about it. But you want to be right with God. You want to have the questions resolved about eternal life. And you're also someone who needs to pray this prayer as a rededication prayer. So if you've never prayed to receive Jesus before, this would be the first time. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand. And if you're coming back to Jesus as someone who has wandered away and you know it, then I want you also in a moment to lift your hand. Are you ready? And by lifting your hand, what you're saying is, today, I want to become a follower of Jesus. Today, I want to meet God. Today, I want to get my sins forgiven. I don't want to carry that guilt anymore. Today I want to know that I'm going to heaven. So wherever you're at, before we do anything else today, if you're that person saying, Pastor, I want to pray that prayer to receive Jesus or to come back to Jesus, if you're that person, just right now, so that I can see it, just hold your hand up, would you? You say, yeah, that's me. Yes, 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 God bless you. Yes, ma'am. Yes, yes. Keep putting them up. Yes, ma'am, on the front. God bless you. Yes, sir, way over there. I haven't looked in the balcony yet. If you put it up, would you put it again? Say, yeah, I want to pray that prayer with you, Pastor. Yes, ma'am, way at the very back. Bless you. And two hands over here. God bless you. And up there in the balcony. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. All of you that lifted your hands up, I want you to pray with me right now. And church, I need you to help all these dear friends. There must be 25 people who've put their hands up right now saying, I want to pray this prayer. So all of the church, I want you to help me and pray this out loud, okay? Are we ready? And Jesus is going to hear you. Let's pray it together. Here's the prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me.
Thank you for loving me.
And for dying on the cross for my sins.
For dying on the cross for my sins.
I ask you to come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
I ask you to come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
Please forgive my sins.
Oh, please forgive my sins.
I believe you are the Son of God. And that you are alive today.
And you are alive today.
Thank you for words of life.
Thank you for words of life.
To my soul.
To my soul.
Help me to live for you.
Help me to live for you.
From this day on.
From this day
in
on.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
And everybody said amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's rejoice together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's all stand, everybody. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to ask the pastor to come forward and walk you through the process of what happens here at Richmond when people respond to an invitation. Let me just say that if you raised your hand, Jesus knows who you are. And this is just the beginning. It's not the end. It's the starting point. I want to urge you, this is a good church. If you don't have a church home, make this your church home. If you don't have a Bible, I believe that we have one that we'll give to you. And so the Lord bless you. And church, can I just encourage you that on a day like today, there are that many people here who are saying, I want to move forward in my relationship with God. So bring people to church. Get ready for following the stars. Bring people, because you have the words of life. The Lord bless you.